So my job is basically to stand up here for the next about half an hour and see if I can keep you guys from yawning and keep your eyes from closing. And is anybody else that wants to try to do that? Yeah, you laugh. You think it's easy. You think it's easy. Ask Don. It's wound up as Don is. Sometimes I look out and I still see some nodding heads and some yawns, but that's just you sit down. A lot of us live such a busy, crazy life that we get Sunday mornings and it all hits you and you kind of sit there. And as Mike Petzer enlightened us over the conference that just happened in Florida, he said, you know, Sunday morning is the time when Christians come to church so they can turn their brain off, because their brain is on so much during the week. It's so busy doing everything. They come to church and they sit down and they turn their brain off. And, you know, Mike's very intellectual. He's very much about teaching the word, and so it drives him nuts. But it's a reality. Sometimes we have to be conscious that don't miss what's in the word. Don't miss what's shared from up here just because you're tired, just because it's been a crazy week, and it's easy to sit in a comfortable chair and just feel like, wow, you know, and check out, because the word is active. The word is powerful. God's word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes that for which it was sent to accomplish. That's what God says about his own word. So these are truths that you can't hide from. This is reality. This is reality. But if you're not open to receiving it, if your spirit is not in tune with what the Lord is saying, you'll miss it. It'll either go over your head or it'll in one ear out the other, whatever your explanation of it may be. But life will hit you. Circumstances will challenge you, and you will not have anything to stand on. You won't have a platform. You won't have an anchor in your soul, that hope of the eternity that we all share together as believers. And so these are the times. You know, Vaughn has an amazing message about, you know, you don't start preparing for the Super Bowl now. Teams that are playing now aren't now preparing for the Super Bowl. They started preparing for the Super Bowl way back in the summer of last year. And these are reality. You have to understand that. When life is hard, life is not just a stroll through the park. Life is a challenge. And everything in life that comes against you, I believe, every single thing that comes towards your life that is not an encouragement to you, but it's something that you're pressing through, some people call it an attack, all those things, the only thing those things are trying to accomplish is to draw you out of faith. That's it. It's not trying to destroy you. All it has to do is just get you out of faith. And then from that place forward, fear comes in, anxieties kick in, and you are on a road that you do not want to go down, all because you just get drawn out of faith. And it's a tiny step. And so no matter what our challenges are, I want to encourage us this morning, let's look at who we are in the Spirit. I want to focus this morning on who we are in the Spirit, not on who we are in the mirror, not who we are, what each other sees of each other, but who are you in the Spirit? Who are you truly? That part of you that will still be awake when your body is dead, there's a part of you that is eternally awake. Did you know that? That's why we dream. That's why things come to us when our bodies are checked out. There's a part of us that's always awake. It's our spirit man. There's an eternal peace. You know, God's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are triune beings created in his image. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Most people think that who they are is who they see in the mirror or how they feel when they open their eyes in the morning. They think that's who they are. That's not who you are. That's who you are if you live by your senses. By your senses. When you live by the Spirit and you begin to walk according to the Spirit, you begin to live a life that supersedes and transcends your circumstances. It's not limited by what you see and feel and touch here. It's empowered by who you are in heavenly places. This is the truth. This is the truth. If you're struggling in the natural, it's only because you've chosen to look in the natural and you've not recognized who you are in the Spirit. That's the only way the devil can beat you. Because if any single one of us gets a revelation that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, the devil has nothing to stop that. He doesn't have anything. It's only if he can get you to step out of that for a moment that he can bombard you and hit you and discourage you and depress you and suppress all your faith. But you have to give it to him. If you do not give it to him, he cannot take you out. I'm talking about your spirit, though. And we can't see that part of who we are. We can only access it by faith. You can only access the Spirit by faith. That's why Hebrews says it's impossible to please him without faith. It says without faith it is impossible to please him. Because those that come to him must first believe that he is. Can't see him. We don't see him. We see the work of his hand. We see what he produced as the creation, but we don't see him and believe that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Part of what this time of fasting is going to prove to our spirit, it's going to prove to our soul, what our spirit already knows, is that we're going to draw nigh to him. We are going to pursue him because we believe by faith in his word that he does reward those that diligently seek him. That's why we're doing it. We're diligently seeking his face, and we're looking for that revelation that who we are on the inside, who God knows us to be, that's not the point. God knows who we are. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He knows who you are. Fasting is a way to humble your mind in the images that you've seen and taken in from the mirror and the comments that your friends and parents have made as you grew up. It's to take all those things and say, these don't mean anything. I want to hear what you say about me, God. And I'm willing to humble myself and isolate myself from the things that bring me comfort and sustenance, food, whatever other comforts that you might have that the Lord by the Spirit will challenge you to take a season and go away from those things. When you humble yourself in those areas, you are pursuing something in God that you don't currently have a revelation of, although you currently do have it. The word is clear. It says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. The issue is not what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That is a complete win-win victory. There is no lack in what Jesus did on the cross. There is not one thing that God sits in heaven when something happens down here and he's like, ah, if I had only done this little bit extra, we could have avoided Katrina, or we could have avoided this cancer that's in this person. Ah, he doesn't. It was all paid for. Everything that was due to our account was taken upon Jesus Christ, and it was fully dealt with. Jesus didn't say it's finished on the cross because he was deluded and didn't really know the depth of what he was supposed to accomplish. When he said it was finished, he absolutely knew. In his spirit, with the Father's approval, he knew that this was a done deal. This thing was wrapped, sealed, and ready to be shipped. It was done. The full package was available. And when he went into heaven and released the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and sent him to his church to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire, from that moment on, there is never an excuse in the believer's heart. There is never one thing that we have to wait for God to do for us before we can live in the victory of what's available to us. And fasting helps us draw into that humble place of saying, God, your word says I have everything that pertains to life, which is now, and to godliness, which is the eternal part of our spirit. That eternal part of who we are is not lacking. He's given us all things that pertain to that. And it's a way of coming before him and saying, I read what's available to me. I read who I am. I see it. By faith, I acknowledge this is who I am. But in my experience, when I wake up on Monday morning, when my boss insults me, when my husband or my wife is rude to me and ignores me and rejects me, when my kids are angry with me, when I'm frustrated with them, in those moments, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit that I read is mine by the Holy Spirit. I don't see those things happening. And so fasting is a time where we humble ourselves and we say, God, show us. Show us. Show me. Where am I missing it? Where am I not taking advantage of everything that you've made available to me? That's what fasting is. Fasting, don't be confused and think that fasting is now somehow going to move God. If what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago did not satisfy God, believe me, you're going without food or you're fasting to the point of death and even to death will not move God. A perfect person, sinless person, took all of your sin upon him and died in your place, was ridiculed, spitting on, beaten, called a failure by those that he came to save. They said, oh, if he's really God, he'll come down off the cross. They pushed him to the limit. They tempted him with everything they possibly could. But because of us, he stayed there on that cross, and he finished. It's so critical that we understand this. If you don't understand this, then you're in a position where you'll go from birth to death waiting on God. Do you know how many Christians really believe in, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. There are little moments and times when he pulls us into the shadow of his wing. There are times when God draws us in, like in worship this morning. Says, you're my hiding place, my safe refuge. Lord, you are. Absolutely. But when you touch him there and he touches you there and he begins to change those things and begins to reveal to you who you really are, you don't stay there. You can't wait any longer. You have to go out and you have to begin to preach it. You have to share it. You've got to start to live it. And that's what this life in the Spirit is about. This is why the classes in the morning are so critical, the prayer time that we have before that. It's all about the Spirit, man. It's not about whether there's 10 people there or 15 people or 40 people in that class in the morning. The Spirit is not limited by what we see with our eyes. And I want to read a scripture right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I spent some time last week, went through some of my notes and just kind of summarized a lot of what I wanted to share. And I talked about how we are a church that has a winning spirit. Not because of what we experience in the natural, not because of you get into a car wreck and therefore you feel like, well, I'm not in the winning spirit. Because if I was in the winning spirit, I wouldn't have had a car wreck. You see, that's the childish, foolish way of thinking that so many Christians are guilty of. Instead of as the moment that car crash happens and you realize you still have your consciousness, you're still alive, you still have breath in your lungs, there's not rejoicing and praise and glory given to his name for the fact that he protected you and that you're still alive. But no, wow, God must be judging me. I must have done something wrong. What's he trying to show me in this? Why is it so easy to look at failure and think God's talking to us and look at the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and everything that he accomplished and think that what he said in his word about us is somehow can't be right? It's too good. But we'll believe the negative. We'll believe God's judging us. We'll believe that there's still something that Jesus missed that now God's going to pour onto our life. Everything pertaining to life, living life, has been given to us. It's an abundance to us. I want to start 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know how many people stop right there? Oh, eye has... How many people believe that what I just read, how many people... I don't want to embarrass anybody. I know a lot of people believe that because I believed it until very recently. I believed that was a truth. Now, for today. I believe that was a truth for today. I'm about to surprise a lot of people right now because this is a huge key to you unlocking what God has for you. I'm going to read it one more time. It's verse 9. But as it is written, this is Old Testament, okay? Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But means disregard what was just said and listen to what I'm about to say right now. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. And yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Another, that's an Old Testament thing. Who can know your mind? Look what the end of it says. But we have the mind of Christ. So many people, myself included, obviously, are looking for an excuse for why it's not working. We're looking for a reason why our life doesn't line up with what we see happening in the book of Acts, what we see happening with those people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And we're wondering what... We're not wondering. We make excuses. We make reasons. Well, eye has not seen, brother. Ear has not heard the things that God has prepared. Really. It says here that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You may not know it. You may not have pressed in. You may not have humbled yourself to the place where God can show you who you really are, where he can actually begin to reveal to you who you are seated in heavenly places, that your life now is a vapor, but there's an eternal existence, and he has a plan for that one too. You know, people that struggle with the idea that God has a plan for their life now, it's only because they don't actually have a revelation that God has a plan for you for eternity. You're not just going to be in a zombie state for the absent when time is no more. God's got plans. If he made this the first time around, what do you think he's going to make the second time? What other things? We limit God in what we think of. You know, I want to say something. Eternal life. We get so hung up on eternal life, and we think about the time frame of it because we can't really relate to that, right? We're mortals. We're held by time. Everything we attempt to do has a time frame on it. Ultimately, our life is the time constraint. So we hear eternal life, and we get hung up on, wow, what does that mean? Like, time just keeps going and going. And we get caught up on the length of it. We get caught up on the length of it, and that's not the point. The point to eternal life is not how long it is. It's the quality of it. It's not the quantity. It's the quality of it. There is a life available to every single person that's willing to believe it. In the Spirit, there is a life available to you. It's written out. It talks about what the fruits of the Spirit are, and they're all available to you. Most people can quote the fruits of the Spirit. Most people can list them out, and they wonder why. That's amazing. Nobody can ever live that out. Nobody can be all these awesome characteristics and qualities. It's because you're not in the Spirit. You can't have the quality of what's available to you in the Spirit for your relationships in the natural, for your health in the natural. You can't have access to those things except by faith. You have to believe that they are and that they exist and that you can come to them in him and that they are his gift to you. The fruit of the Spirit. I wonder if I could help us understand this a little bit. It's kind of a very simple, it's not wordplay, it's real. When you go into the grocery store, everything, vegetables, fruits, grains, they're pretty much all in one section of the store, right? All the perishable stuff. What is it called? What do we call it? Produce. It's produce. It grew that way. It was the product of a seed that went into the ground and produced a certain kind of plant, and that plant produced a certain kind of vegetable or fruit or grain or whatever else. It's produce. It's a product. It was produced that way. It happened because of a seed. The potato plant didn't have a choice whether it was going to become a carrot or a tomato. When the potato went in the ground and it sprouted and began to grow, there was only one thing it could be, and that was a potato. That's why Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable about the sower who sows the seed, and he explained that the seed is the word of God, if you don't understand that one, you're not going to understand any of it. Because who you are has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with your ability to read this, memorize it, and try to live a life that matches up to it. It's got nothing to do with it. Nothing, none, zero. That's called religion. That's legalism. It has everything to do with the DNA of the seed from which you were born. And that's why when John says in his gospel, when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus and he said, unless you be born again, you can no wise inherit this kingdom. This kingdom doesn't come because of your ability to perform. It doesn't come to you. The fruits of this kingdom don't come to you because of your ability to line up with what you see and kind of walk out an image of what's written here. It comes because of the DNA that's in the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That is how. And you know, it's interesting that phrase, it says born again. When Jesus used that, the best way to explain that is not another thing. It's not like he did this, he didn't do the same event again with a different twist to it. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He's like, how am I supposed to be, you know, re-enter my mother's womb and be birthed again? I'm a grown man. He's trying to understand it with his natural mind. He's trying to understand, how can I be born a second time? But the word there is actually the again part of being born again means being born brand new, being born as if you had never been born before. It's a whole new seed, and that one's incorruptible, and that one will produce the fruit, and that one will produce according to its kind. But you have to feed, you have to acknowledge it, and you can't strive to try to attain to something, to qualify yourself so that you can now receive that thing that's not coming because of your abilities. It's coming because of who you are in Christ. And I want to just dispel some religion right now. Because John chapter 15, you don't have to go there, verse 16. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, and I've made them known to you. Isn't that what we just read in Corinthians? It said, Lord, what have you, you know, we don't understand you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. But I have revealed them to my, to his children, to his friends. Jesus is saying that before Paul even wrote it. He said, everything the Father has shown me, I've made known to you in your spirit. You can see it. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Not your works, not your abilities, not your efforts, your fruit. Your fruit comes to your life because you submit to the word of God, because you submit to the incorruptible seed. It doesn't come because you try harder this year than you did in 2010. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't come because you fast 31 days this time instead of 21 days, which you did last year. It doesn't work that way. Those fasts might help you get the revelation of who you really are in Christ, but it's not going to change God's effort to reach you and his heart to embrace you. That's already in place. He said, Jesus is telling his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember, he walked to them and he said, follow me, follow me. He chose them. Yeah, they had to obey. They could have sat right there and said, no, no, thanks. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't choose them. He still chose them. That's where our obedience, and we begin to obey, and we begin to hear the voice and submit to it, and then somehow we begin to produce good fruit, and we think it's got something to do with us. You're deceived. Anything good that you do, any glory that's ever given to God by your life has nothing to do with you. Left to yourself, you would live in, you can go into the middle of the outback of Africa and find out what you would look like if you didn't know any gospel, if the gospel had never come to your ancestors, someplace in your lineage, the gospel came. And you're living in the fruit of that. You're living in the produce of that. And most of us have no concept, no idea that it ever happened. We think we're just this way because we're Americans. We're just better than everybody else. We just have all these things because that's just the way it is. No, there were sacrifices that were made. There were people that preached light when darkness was the norm. That preached freedom when slavery was the norm. That's the message of the gospel. If you resist that, and if you think that your attempt and you're kind of putting a little polish on what Jesus did on the cross is where then God's going to suddenly look and say, wow, I didn't really see what he did in that light before. Thanks for bringing that clarity to the gospel. Thanks for bringing that little... God's not impressed with any ideas, with anything that he gives me in my spirit to share. He's not impressed. It's a gift. He knows what he gave me. He knows what he gave you. He's pleased. It says that he's pleased by faith. He's pleased by it, the way that any parent is pleased when their child obeys them. The parent knows where the child came from. They know. It's the children that don't. The children just think they've always existed, and they have the right to just throw their weight around and make demands. And the parents know where that child came from. God knows where we came from.
I just need to share. Hadassah is our youngest child. She's a year old. And she has no idea who she is. She has no idea that she's the youngest of eight children. That she's an Ortman. That she comes from a blessed family. That she has an amazing heritage in God. She doesn't know that she comes to church every Sunday to worship. She doesn't know all that she's been given. And those of you that are born into the Spirit, you don't know you. You don't know when you were born again. The amazing life. A prince when he is born doesn't know that his father is the king. But as he chooses to submit to his tutors, and as Hadassah chooses to submit to me, she will come into the full understanding of everything that has been laid out to her from God. She will understand the privilege of being an Ortman, the privilege of being a part of this house, the privilege of knowing who she is and all that she's been given and those things, I'm telling you, if you are not walking in the fullness of who you are, it's because you do not yet know the fullness of who you really are. Submit to the word and those that are speaking the word, and know.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, Mike Petzer has, his life message is called the Word of Righteousness. That's what other preachers, other ministers would look at him and say, oh, yeah, he's a Word of Righteousness guy. And there's Word of Faith guys. You know, John Hagee, there's a lot of different names. You can look at their life and you can say, that person is a Word of Faith person. That's a Word of Righteousness person. That's a Word of Holiness. They get a revelation of a piece of what's here. And I want to tell you, the only thing that could break me free from a life living kind of just trying to do a little better this time around, trying to make sure that this time I didn't fail where I failed last time, trying to learn from my mistakes, all the things that wise counselors teach us to do. The only thing that did it was seed. I had to understand that this wasn't about me. And you have to understand that. You have to release your mind, your understanding, everything that you've ever been taught about predestination, about all these theological things. They're all good, and doctrine is good. But if it keeps you bound, and it keeps you from walking in the fruit of the Spirit and what's available to you, lay it aside for a season. Pick up Ephesians. I know some I'm challenging some people here this morning. Whoever this applies to, you'll hear it in my voice. Read the book of Ephesians. It takes probably an hour, maybe. Not even, I don't know. 25 minutes to sit and read through Ephesians, all right? Ephesians, this week. Read Ephesians. If you know it, read it again. And if you see some things that you didn't see before, keep reading it. Read Ephesians. It has everything to do with all that you are. The reasons you're here. The place you're going. The place you come from. It's all Him. He Himself put people in ministry. He Himself sent Jesus. It's all He. It's all Himself. It's all about what God did. You have to get free of that until you release your faith to believe that. Say, okay, Lord, it doesn't make any sense to my mind. This chronology, most of the big splits in the church, most of the big things that we fight over are denominations and everything, all has to do with time. Chronos has to do with time. Your mind can understand time because it was created to live now. But your spirit doesn't have that demand upon it. It's beyond that. It's eternal. It lives and breathes and exists outside of time. Your spirit is not constrained by time. What you will accomplish on this life by the Spirit, the number of people that you'll impact and bring into an eternal existence, is absolutely defined and limited by time. Which is why there's an urgency. Those that were able to watch parts of the conference that Vaughn's at in Florida, the Overland Missions Conference, you're able to hear in some of the speakers' voices the urgency. Because time is running out, absolutely. Time is ticking. This world is not getting stronger. It's coming unraveled. We're just, Americans are the most insulated. Some of the Western countries are the, you know, we think it's so bad. We have no idea what bad is. We have no concept. We can't even use that word because it's a joke. We don't understand. We don't know. We don't have a reference point. You can read it and watch it on TV, but until you live in it, hopelessness can only be experienced when there's no hope. And we all have it. So you can't relate to someone that has no hope. That the only thing they can do when they're sick is go to a witch doctor and just do whatever the witch doctor tells them and pay whatever the witch doctor requires to pay so that they can get rid of their malaria, so that they can be released from a curse that someone else has placed upon them. It's not the witch doctor's fault. They don't have any place else to go. And so many of these places, the testimonies that some of the kids were sharing on the trips that they've gone into the bush in Africa and seen amazing things, it's usually the witch doctors that get saved because they want the power. Their whole office in that village, it's usually competing or higher than the chief of the village, that authority, because they have the power for the chief to be raised up or even brought down. They can put stuff on him and cause him to be taken out. So really, the true power lies with the witch doctors. And when they find out that there's a greater power, they're not like testimony after testimony of the witch doctors coming out and burning all their stuff in front of the villagers because they want more power. When they experience the power of the truth, the power of freedom, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all have in our spirits, they want it. They're not like, oh, should I, shouldn't I? They want it. Within an hour, they're ready to burn everything that they held precious for their whole life.
Because when you have no hope and hope comes, you lay hold of it with everything that you've got. That's why people that live in misery and slime sometimes for so many years, when they finally catch the fire and they see Jesus for who he was and is now, they grab hold and they don't let go. It's not like, well, maybe this is better than it. No, there's no tug of war. It's just, I'm alive now. I was dead before. And we all know it in our spirit. But our flesh, our emotions, our souls get in the way. And that's why this time of fasting is going to be powerful. You know, the way we wanted to say it was that the leadership of this church is believing God for a fresh move, a fresh touch from heaven, a fresh revelation to us, his leaders, of what he's given to us. We're not trying to move him. We're not trying to get him to pay attention to what we're doing. No, we're trying to get ourselves and our flesh out of the way so that we can get a revelation of who his word says we are. And we're inviting you. We're inviting you. If you're just fasting because that's what the church is doing, or that's just because, you know, you're going to feel like, oh, if so-and-so sees me eating, then they're going to think I'm not as holy. If it's all of that, just eat. Don't even waste your time. Just eat. You have to have something in your spirit that wants more of God, or it won't work. There has to be something in your spirit, man, personally. Personally. Yes, corporately, we're doing it as a church. But in your person, don't expect results and then just go along with the ritual and the program and get to the end of it and be like, well, I don't see what the big deal is. You know, they said this and that was going to happen, but I don't see anything happening. If that's your, it's not going to work. You're just going to frustrate yourself. Eat. Enjoy. There's no condemnation. It's not about a legal, you know, God's not impressed with your sacrifice. If what Jesus did didn't impress him enough to embrace you fully in, what you do in your flesh is not going to impress him. DNA. You are who you are because of the DNA that you were birthed from. A potato is a potato because it has potato DNA. Everything in God's kingdom comes from the seed. You know, we don't realize it, but we didn't understand this until pretty recently. You know, Watson and Crick developed the DNA model of what DNA, even the structure of the DNA molecule, what it even looks like. There was a lot of superstition that went around about how people got certain, you know, abnormalities and stuff. And it was all mystical and mythical. But trust me, if your DNA is flawed in a certain area, when that DNA gets passed along, it's encoded there. DNA doesn't lie. It doesn't somehow, you know, potato doesn't just become a carrot. A believer in Jesus Christ, one who is born of the incorruptible seed, will begin to live a life where the fruit becomes evident. You won't try to do it. You'll yield to it. You'll submit to it. You will humble yourself and begin to behave the way God says, but you'll do it by faith, not by striving. And the two things I want to compare is ability and authority. Because we live in a culture, whether you believe it or not, the primary qualification right now, modern America, is qualification by damage. I just saw this about a week ago. Qualification by damage. Your voice will go farther if you're damaged and you're sore about it and you're willing to make a stink about it. Politically, in the system, even at your job, you begin to get disappointed with your life. You begin to make a stink about it. You begin to get offended that you were insulted by someone higher up in your office. Chances are you'll probably get their position. No, there's it's crazy. People will listen to complaining. They will listen to what's broken. They'll listen to you because you've been damaged somehow. With much greater attention, mostly because of the fear of being sued. So fear is in it too. Don't think that fear is ever out of anything that's not working right. Fear is always involved. When someone's damaged, this culture recognizes, puts them on the talk show, puts them for them to air their baggage to the whole country, to the world. That's all news is. News is all about what didn't work. What went wrong? How many people were affected by it? Who's going to continue to be affected by it? Who's going to suffer in government because of what happened? Who's to blame? It's all about the damage. It's all damage. That's not the message of the gospel. See, there was a time in America when you were qualified by your ability, your performance. You know, people would call it the Roaring Twenties and the during the World Wars where we were solving the world's problems. We were the global policemen. As Americans, we went and fought wars that weren't ours to fight. We went and defended people. It was a time where we justified who we were and we identified ourselves. We were qualified as good people by our abilities. by what we could accomplish in a short amount of time. And now I believe we've gone into a time when we're... Aw. I guess I offended somebody. Wow. See, he got more attention than I got, and I've been up here all the morning long. Yeah. don't let anybody mess their diapers, because I don't want that. Praise God, it is all good. It is all good because he saw us stuck in that place of performance, stuck in that place of striving, of religion, trying to be qualified by our abilities. Some deceived into trying to be qualified. Well, God must be about to do something for me because my finances are this and my relationships are falling apart and everything is suffering in my life, so God must be about to do... No, you're not qualified by what's going wrong in your life. I'm sorry. You will not receive a blessing from heaven. You won't receive a fresh revelation of who you are because of what's going wrong in your life. It won't happen. The only qualification by damage that you can sign up for is the damage that happened to Jesus Christ on that cross. That's where your damage happened. You identify yourself with the damage that he suffered there. But God doesn't hear you anymore because you're so hungry and your stomach is burning and you've been fasting for a week and you're in such a lowly place that now suddenly he can hear you better. No, you'll hear him better because you've toned out the sound of your flesh, the sound of your soul, and you're listening for his voice, but it's been there all the time. God's ears are not tuned to the damage. They're not tuned to those who strive a little harder. It says his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. And the only way any of us are righteous is if we identify ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no little fancy thing that you're going to add to the cross. I can't get away from that. Because so much of what we call Christianity, we look at a church and we compare churches by what they require their people that go there to do. What level of requirement? What level of character do they have to have? What level of holiness? What standard do they... It's not about standards. It's about either you have the incorruptible seed on the inside and you're obeying as that seed grows in you, in your spirit, or you're not. Or you're confused and you think that your qualification comes some other way. Or you believe that you're disqualified and you haven't read Colossians yet where it says that, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us in Jesus. This qualification thing is huge. And what I'm going to challenge you with is there's two ways we try to get there. One's through ability. The only way you can get there is by inheritance. You have to recognize that it is your heritage. It's in your seed. Your heritage is what you were birthed from, and it's what you pass on to your children. It's the heritage is in your seed. It's in your DNA. That is where the kingdom goes from generation to generation. That's where we move from glory to glory. When you recognize that your qualification is because Jesus and his incorruptible seed is in you. So if you think about Adam, he was formed. Adam was formed from clay. So the Lord God formed him and made him in his image. And he breathed into him the breath of life. What does it say about Jesus, who the Bible calls the last Adam? Who was Jesus? John 3:16. If you're going to preach the gospel, it has to start with who Jesus was. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was birthed. And those who are birthed according to the seed of Christ, you're not formed. God doesn't have you on the potter's wheel. He's not reshaping your life. He's not reforming you. How many know that reformed Christianity doesn't work? God's not reforming us. He recreated us. He birthed us anew for the first time in Jesus Christ. And it's because of his seed. It's his seed. It's the seed of Christ. You did not decide what you would look like. You didn't decide who your parents were. We can recognize it in the natural, but in the spirit somehow we get tangled up and think that we have to achieve to something. We have to accomplish something before we can accept the seed. All you have to do is receive it. The Bible says that as many as received him, he gave the right. The right, the authority, not the ability to attain to, the right. You have the authority. See, inheritance brings authority, not ability. It gives you the authority. It's all about authority. Faith has to do with authority, not your ability to believe what you're about to pray for. You can't tangle it up with ability. It has to do with authority. Either you recognize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you, and you submit to that, and you lay hold of the fruit of the Spirit that's available for your life in your relationships, in the natural, by that, or you just keep trying and frustrating yourself. And it's okay if you're trying, and you're trying to be better, and you're frustrated. That's okay. But at some point, please, recognize it's only by faith. You have to lay hold of that by faith. In the same way that you have to be saved by faith. If you're waiting for everything to add up and make perfect sense so that you can fully understand the gospel and fully understand everything before you submit to it, guess what? There wouldn't be any faith in it. And therefore, God's not pleased. He can't receive whatever you did bring to him because it wasn't by faith. Childlike faith. Faith that just believes and trusts. As many as received him, not his teaching. It says, as many as received him, not his miracles. As many as received him. Who is him? Him is the seed. Said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the seed. Jesus said, the Word is the seed. If you miss this, you miss everything. The Word. Jesus was the Word. He is the Word. And it is that seed that you receive when you receive Christ. You don't just say a prayer. You're receiving the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ into your spirit. You're receiving him, not the teaching that you heard about him. I'm telling you, when you begin to go on the street and you begin to talk to neighbors and stuff, I bought one of my neighbors a Bible and explained to him, you've got to read John. You've got to read John. I bought him in like the Message Bible or something so that it was a very easy to understand translation. It wasn't the Message, but because, you know, people can, after 50 or 60 years old, you think you've heard it all. You think I've heard everything. I've heard the church message. I've heard about Christianity. I've heard of Jesus. But you haven't received him. Because when you receive Jesus, everything begins to change. Because the seed brings forth after its own kind. And Jesus' seed within you is not going to begin to produce bitterness. It's not going to begin to produce frustration in your life. It's going to produce what it's made of. It's going to cause produce to come out of your life. The fruit, the produce of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I probably have three more pages of this stuff. The last thing I want to mention to you is that this faith, the faith that I'm talking about, it's not feely faith. An interesting thing happened this morning. But remember what did I say? I said everyone, I didn't even say everyone repeat after me, or maybe I did, but I don't even remember what I said. I said something, Jesus, you're all I have. Did you notice how the first time was like, it was powerful. But what about the second time? It was even more, I didn't say, okay, now let's try harder, let's get louder. I didn't say that. I just said, let's say it again. By the third time, it was just growing. Who knows if we had said it 10 times? I don't know where the cutoff point would be for just how much people would fully get into that and fully begin to embrace it. Please receive what I'm about to say the way I'm trying to say it to you. That's feely faith. What kept us from the first time having the opportunity to say that, from just blasting it out from the bottoms of our feet? Well, I don't know what's going to happen when I say this. There's that. Am I going to freak somebody out who's standing next to me? What are they going to think about my? What does my voice sound like? There's insecurity in there, and so we felt our way into it, and it was okay. It was comfortable to go a little louder than the time before. I mean, it happens every time Don gets up. Praise him! Come on, praise him! Come on, praise him! By the fourth time, people are really going for it, and that's how we approach God. We feel our way in. Like, what's this going to cost? What's going to happen to me? Is this safe? Am I going to have to change the way I'm living? Is my lifestyle going to change? And we try to feel our way into faith, and you can't do it. God requires death. He requires everything laid down. 100% surrender. You can't feel your way into faith. Children don't feel their way off the top of the fridge when they jump into your arms. You know, there's no like, okay, they get halfway down and then they go back up. And then they go three quarters of the way. No, when they decide to go, they're off and gravity takes over and they go. That's childlike faith. That's where we miss it so much. Feely faith. <That's> so silly. The other one is gritty faith, because that's what I believe we're called to as a church. You know, this house isn't fathered and birthed from someone like Vaughn Gerald, someone who is just probably the grittiest preacher He was certainly the grittiest preacher at the conference. He just speaks from the grit that's inside him, the grind of making just the word of God, the reality of God's voice, wanting to be used, wanting to be spoken forth from his people, trying to get that through to people. There's a grit. There's something in him that's just agitated until it's birthed, until it comes forth, until there's a release in the Spirit. Gritty faith. The only way I can think to explain that is, like, you know, do you ever eat potato chips on the beach, on a sandy beach? You ever? I have eight children, so it's very rare that once the bag is opened, if I don't get the first few handfuls out, I just leave the rest alone because it's not salt at that point. Whatever is on it is not salt. It's sand. It's seashells. It's everything else. It's suntan lotion. It's all, you know, and too many times we look at the provision of God for us and we say, yeah, but there's sand in it. It's a little gritty. It's not comfortable. It doesn't taste like what I'm used to. It's not easy to just, you know, I've got to pick the sand out of it. I've got to be careful how I chew this. I can't just. The Word of God is perfect, but the way His ministers bring it across sometimes, it's not always perfect. There's gaps in our notes. There's things that we say that we probably shouldn't have said. There's stuff that needs to be picked out of it, needs to be sorted through. It may cause you to have some questions. Please contact one of our pastors and the staff if you're struggling with who you are in Christ. Ask them to talk to you about some of the ways that you were trained as you grew up in the church and things that you may not understand about your salvation. But don't just stop eating. Don't just close the bag and say, "This, I can't eat that anymore. It's too gritty." True faith is able to pass through that stuff. Gritty faith, the faith that comes from the inside, that's in your spirit, man. Jesus could have never walked in the conditions that he walked in and endured what he endured if he wasn't willing to put up with some grit. There was stuff that distressed his soul. This fast is going to distress our souls, our flesh. It's okay. It's all right. You know, that gritty faith is the faith that I talked about last week when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going into that fiery furnace. And they said, "Oh, King, our God will save us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idols, and we're not going to worship this image that you've set up." That's gritty faith. That's faith that's not just concerned about, "I'll sign up if it's going to go exactly the way I want it to go." You know, seeing the face on some of these young missionaries down there that were responding to Dr. Leon's call to give their lives to the mission field, to enter and stay in the field. He was adamant. Because we're all missionaries, just some of us don't know yet. It's like those two types of people. We all only have Jesus. That's all we've got. Just some people think they have other stuff still. We're all called. This word is clear. We're all missionaries. It's just some people have resisted it long enough that they still have a way of figuring out how that doesn't apply to them, how going to all the world and preach the gospel doesn't apply to them. But I want to challenge you. It's in your spirit. In your spirit is a desire to preach. In your spirit is a desire to communicate with your neighbor, to communicate with your coworkers. In your spirit, there's a hunger and a desire. And I'm believing this morning that God's stirring that in you, that there's a confidence, that it's not you. You see, the problem is until you realize that your salvation had nothing to do with you, then when you preach the gospel, you think that when you preach the gospel, that the power of it has something to do with you. And therefore, you'll be frustrated. You see, the gospel carries its own power, has its own shovel to dig the hole that the seed can get. It has everything in it that it needs. The DNA of the Word of God. It's in there. It's in that seed. And you do not have to have the most eloquent way of sharing it. You need a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And if God says, "You should buy this person a Bible so that they can understand my Word," they've been raised in a congregation where they haven't been able to understand what the leaders have been talking about. It's a religious thing. Be open to that. Be open to what tools he gives you. I'm telling you, this church is going into an entire evangelistic thrust towards the end of this month. When Tim and Gentry get back and X and Sarah come back, we're going to quadrant out sections of the city, and we're going to begin going not just to Broadway, not just to where people will talk to you because they have nothing else to do, but to real hardworking, middle class, upper middle class, upper class people who do not understand the power of the gospel, do not understand that going to church on the holidays is what makes you a Christian, who haven't experienced the engrafted word. We're going there. And so if you let this time of fasting begin to lower your flesh, begin to lower your pride so that the true humility of who you are, that the gospel is not about you, can come out and can begin to touch people. Father, I thank you that your plans for us are for good and not for evil. That you would not give us more than we can bear. But you've promised in every temptation that you'd give us a way out. That you would allow for there to be a door. That there is never an excuse why we are stuck where we're stuck. There's never an excuse for why we can be frustrated and have a reason for why we're stuck. But that in your gospel is freedom. And you said that in your presence is fullness of joy. That there's freedom in your presence. And God, you said that it was for freedom that you set us free. That we would no longer submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery, to a yoke of being bound by the things of this world, being bound by the distractions, by the fears, the things that keep us from leaping into your arms and experiencing the fullness of what you have. We submit ourselves to your Spirit this morning, Lord. We yield ourselves to you. If there's anybody here, you've known the call of God on your life, you've known that you're called to do more with your life than what you're currently doing, but there's fear in your heart. There's questions in your heart. There's reasons why you don't think you should do anything that draws you closer to God because he's angry with you or he's frustrated with you or that he's about to demonstrate judgment on your life. I'd like to pray with you this morning. I would like for you to come forward as we close this service. And I just want to pray simple prayers for you. I want to pray prayers of faith, prayers of truth, of who you really are, into your spirit, into the core of who you truly are for eternity. I'm not interested in the flesh part of who you are. I'm not interested in your emotions and what life's done to you or what life hasn't done to you. But I'm interested in that spirit that's in there, that spirit that sometimes gets muted even as a small child and never gets to develop because life's been hard. Life's been difficult. Things have been unexplainable. Situations and circumstances have been harsh. And so that spirit needs to be birthed again, needs to be brought to life, needs to be changed, renewed by the power and the spirit and the presence of the living God. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for those people. I want to see the Lord move on your behalf. I want to see you be able to say to friends and family and coworkers, I don't know what's changed, but I feel like a new person. I've been born again. I might look the same out here. I might be struggling with some of the same patterns in my behavior. But on the inside, I know something has changed. I know that there's something alive in me. There's life where there once was death. There's light where once there was darkness. There's hope where before there was just depression and anxiety and fear. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who doesn't know that you are their Father, speak to them now, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to them. Let them speak to you. Don't be afraid. What's he saying to your spirit? What's bubbling inside there? What life is trying to get in to that place that's hard? Those doors that have been shut down and closed. The word says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens that door, he wants to come in. He's the one knocking. He wants to be not just part of your life. He wants to be your life. If there's people this morning that you feel like God's a part of your life, you've given him part of who you are. And this morning you want to say, what I'm doing's not working. I need all of you, God. I need you to have all of me. I can't live this way, double-minded, up one day and down the next. But I must have the eternal life, the fire of God. I must be baptized fully into this kingdom of the Son of God, who was born so that I could be rebirthed, who was raised from the dead so that I could be raised spiritually from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to those hearts this morning. Thank you for speaking to those hearts this morning. Don't assume that he's going to just keep speaking for the rest of your life. There are times and seasons appointed for men. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say yes. As John said, I want the life. not just life, but the life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's everybody just begin to pray. If you have a heavenly prayer language, just pray in the Spirit. If you have something that you want to express to your Creator, your Savior, your God, your King, just talk to Him. You don't have to try to impress your neighbor with your prayer. Just speak to Jesus. Speak to Him. Speak to Him. Let Him know. Let Him know. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at. Tell Him. He needs to hear it from you. See, there's something about honesty, about humility, that lets the pretenses go. It's not concerned about what everybody thinks about you. It's only concerned about who you're going to have with you when you breathe your last breath. Because for some of us, we're going to breathe our last breath, and we're going to see Him face to face in the Spirit, and He's going to take us to be with Him forever. And some are going to see Him face to face, and He's going to be sitting behind a judgment seat. And He's going to say, I never knew you. I didn't know you. And He will be separated from you. If there's anybody in here this morning that has a fear and understanding that there's a possibility that you may be separated from Jesus when you die, I'd like to pray for you too this morning. I would like to pray for you that He can impart to you by the Spirit the confidence of your salvation, the assurance that what He did for you was enough. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the call of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that deep calls to deep, God. If there's anybody here that you feel stuck, you feel like you had a revelation of Jesus and you were saved and you came into this understanding and you were excited and you had momentum and then somehow life happened. And the cares of this world have muted your voice. I see a trumpet. You ever seen a trumpet with the mute that they put in the end of it so that it's not so loud? There's a mute. There's still sound coming out of you, but it's muted. It's not clear. It's not fresh with fresh fire and fresh anointing and fresh vision, fresh authority to take the authority that God's given you in this earth. I want to pray for you this morning too. The fact that we are born of His seed means that we are going to do the things that He did. It's not just so that we can call ourselves after His name, call ourselves Christians. It's so that we can do and live and breathe what He did and what He does through us. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you this morning, Father.